You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
Okay. All right. Hi, guys. I'm so excited to be preaching here today. So if you don't know me, I am Deb and Dan's oldest daughter. That's who I am. There's a lot of new faces here. So when to give you guys a little bit of context of who I am, in case you don't know who I am. My family started coming to Hillside, I think in like end of 2010-ish. Abby was pregnant with Joy, and I was on the very first youth retreat that James ever was on. He wasn't actually even in charge of it yet. That was like when he was like transitioning in charge. So it's been like almost 10 years that we've been here and stuff. So, and then Caleb and I met at Randy Clark's ministry school, and he started coming here after we started dating and stuff like that. But we moved to Richmond right after we got married. And so Richmond is like, it's not that far away, but like Richmond's like very much the South. Like as soon as you hit like the Mason-Dixon line, like it's not anymore. Even like DC, it's not the South anymore. Our like Caleb and I way of like telling if we're in the South anymore or not is if we can go to a restaurant and get sweet tea. And if they say like, oh, we don't have sweet tea, we don't have unsweet tea, we're like, not in the South anymore. It's just not in the South. So I've started making sweet tea, which is like, oh my gosh, it's a lot of sugar, but it's so good. And I've started like saying y'all, which like as a kid, I like hated that. I'm like, why do people say y'all? Like that's so like and stuff. And then I started saying y'all. It's just easier. So it's just, then you guys, like y'all, all you guys, can y'all guys come over here? I say like y'all now. It's easier. And like people like in the South, they're a lot more likely like start talking to you. Like when I first moved there, I'd be like, why? I don't know you. Why are you talking to me and stuff? But now I'll like talk to people, talk to like the person who's checking me out at the grocery store, stuff like that. Especially now that I have kids, like everyone's all up in your business after you have kids. So Caleb and I, we've been ministering in Richmond for the past 4 years now. And the Lord's really been doing a lot. I'm really excited just to share the testimony of the goodness of the Lord and what he's done. But he's been opening up some new and exciting things for us that I'm going to tell you guys about. But it's very much been an adventure. There's been a lot of ups and downs. God's been so, so, so good to us, though, and he's always taken care of us. This hasn't been the easiest time, but it's can very, very, very much see the hand of the Lord in the places that we've been. And it's the last season, it's been very stretching, but in a good way that the Lord has like strengthened and matured us a lot. And part of what I'm going to do today too is also share what the Lord's taught us, and hopefully you can glean from that and apply it to your own life. There's like the saying, like a smart man learns from his own mistakes, but a wise man learns from the mistakes of others. I don't really feel like we've made mistakes exactly, but I do feel like God's really put some, I don't know how to say it, really just written some things in our heart and really transformed our hearts. So that's what I'm hoping to share with you. You can take it and yeah, and be blessed. So I'm going to back up a little bit and start with how we got to Richmond. So Caleb and I, as I said, we met at Randy Clark's ministry school. We went there, started in the fall of 2013, and we started dating a few months later. I had always had a desire to go to Global. I had known about because I grew up here and had known about Global Awakening and stuff. So I had always had that desire. Even in high school, I felt like that was what I wanted to go do. I always really just wanted to pursue my life or spend my life pursuing the Lord's purpose for me, not so much my own. And I didn't really know what that was. I had no clue. So I wanted to go to ministry school and figure out what that was and how to do it. So Caleb got to ministry school so he had lived with his parents. They were pastors out in Wisconsin, and they had moved to Richmond to pastor at a church out there. And Caleb had moved out a little bit ahead of them, was working with the same church that they were going to help out with. And the director of the ministry school, Mike Hutchings, had come down and to minister at that church as a guest speaker. And he had offered Caleb a full scholarship to go. And Caleb had been wanting to go to ministry school and was thinking about going to college and didn't know where to go. And then someone came up to him and said, "Would you like to go to my ministry school for free?" And so he went. So, yeah, he always says, like, the Lord answered his own prayer for him or something like that. His own, I don't know. The Lord put the desire and the Lord answered it. So we started dating after our first year, and pretty quickly after that, we really felt that the Lord laid missions on our heart, especially China. We also really felt that we're going to do missions like as a family. Whatever we do, we're going to do as a family, and we're taking all our kids. So after a little bit after we had gotten engaged, Caleb's parents had thrown out the idea of like, "Hey, we're thinking about maybe taking over this fellowship group, making it a church. Do you guys want to come down and help us?" And we weren't sure. Richmond wasn't really like on our radar. Like, we thought we were going to go in the mission field or something. And we were praying about, like, you know, what should we do? Like, we were kind of thinking, like, "Oh, let's go to China and stuff." We were talking about it, and a little bit before we went down, we said, "You know, I don't think we're going to be in Richmond forever. I think it's just going to be a few years, and I feel like Richmond's going to be a launching pad for us to go into the next thing." And then we went down to Richmond a little while later, and we met with Sherry Moore, who is the director of the House of Prayer. The fellowship group had been that Caleb's parents were going to start leading, was a part of the House of Prayer. So we had come and we met with Caleb's parents and with her, and she said, "You know, I really feel like Richmond's going to be a launching pad for you guys." And we're like, "Okay, all right, well, we're going to move to Richmond." So we got married and came down to Richmond, and that was just confirmation for us that we would go. So the plan was, we're going to work with this church plant, and we're going to also help out with the church, with the House of Prayer, sorry, and its parent ministry. So we got married, went down to Richmond right after our honeymoon. We're working with the church plant. We're helping out with some with the House of Prayer. And then pretty quickly, Caleb has a dream that the Lord gave him. Do you want to share the dream, or do you want me to do it? Okay. So Caleb had this dream. Caleb dreams a lot. I don't really have pizza dreams. He has dreams from the Lord. I have dreams from pizza. That's what that means. But Caleb had a dream that we were driving cars in the darkness, but as we were driving, there was a map being revealed as we were driving. Typically in dreams, cars represent your ministry. So first we were driving in an Oldsmobile Alero, which was the literal car that we had at that time. In the dream, the car got totaled, and in reality, about a year and a half later, the car got totaled. And then we were driving in a Ford Fusion, and then we were driving in a Dodge Grand Caravan, which is literally the car that we have right now. And then someone comes along in a yellow luxury car and offers to have us ride in the luxury car with him. And Caleb thought at the time that it was Jamie Galloway, who is a prophetic minister out of Global Awakening. He used to be under Randy Clark. So we get offered a ride in this yellow luxury car, and we're like, it's too nice, so we're just going to keep doing our thing and stuff. And then we changed our mind and decided to get into the yellow car, and the man who was driving it was teaching us how to drive, and as they were driving, we were driving through the desert, and there were golden cities rising up out of the sand. And we are talking about what we want to prophetically impart from the heart of God into those cities. So we're like, that's cool. Well, yeah. So that's one of those things you just like kind of like tuck away your file out for later. So time is going on after we've been in Richmond, and we don't really feel like we're building up a whole lot of momentum. We don't really feel like we're gaining like practical ministry tasks to do. We kind of feel like we're just showing up for stuff. And, you know, that was a little difficult, first of all, because we had, like, moved down there to be with them. But also, we had just come out of ministry school, and we were, like, amped up. We were, like, ready to go. We had been, like, doing so much ministry, giving prophetic words. We were talking on the way up here, and Caleb was talking, like, one night they were doing an outreach, and I think he said they were out to, like, midnight, walking around Allison Hill and praying for people and seeing them healed and giving them prophetic words and stuff. So we'd just been in this, like, atmosphere of reaching out and seeing God work and stuff, and then it felt like things kind of came to a halt. So we're kind of going along and, you know, working things out and stuff. And even though, like, that year was a little difficult and we didn't feel like we were, like, at our max capacity or really, like, reaching out the way that we wanted to, God's grace was so, so evident in that time. It was, looking back, like, it was a blessing that we weren't super busy our first year of marriage. Like, I lived with my parents until, like, the night before I got married. I was sleeping in a bunk bed with Summer, like, and so, like, being on my own as an adult was, like, a huge adjustment. And so we just needed that time to get used to being married, and we had free housing the first 2 years that we lived in Richmond. We had a really great apartment that we lived in that we didn't have to pay for, which was awesome. Thanksgiving 2016 around here, Caleb's parents say, hey, we think we're going to close down the church plant. And it wasn't really growing. It was kind of shrinking, actually. And so they say, hey, we think we're going to shut this down. And we were okay with that. But we were starting to think, like, man, should we leave Richmond? Like, the things that we moved down here for, they're not really working out. You know, the church plant's shutting down. We don't really feel like we have stuff to do other places. We weren't, like, super connected. And we're like, maybe it's just time for us to go. And we were kind of, like, tired of, like, waiting for things to build up. We were trying to hang on, but we were like, we're tired. I don't want to do this anymore. And we're praying to God and asking, you know, God, what do we do? Do we stay? Do we go? And we heard nothing. And then for Christmas, a month later, we came up to be with my parents for Christmas, and we had zero peace about coming back. We were actually thinking about coming back here, and we had zero peace about it. So we went back to Richmond, and we were not excited about it. We were like, okay, Richmond again. All right, so, but we knew, like, ultimately, even though, like, we didn't have the feeling of excitement about it, we knew ultimately it was better for us to be where God wanted us to be, and then to, you know, the grass is greener on the other side, and we knew, you know, we got to stay where God has us, because if we go out of where God wants us, it's not going to be good. Like, the whole Old Testament is a lot of that, like, people going outside of what God had for them, and it doesn't go well. So we're like, we're just going to stay. But we started praying, like, God, you got to move, because we're exhausted. You gotta give us something to do. And things started building up. We a little while later became the directors of the House of Prayer, and we're working on making more worship sets for people to come in and pray and worship. Caleb was helping out a lot with Awaken the Dawn. He started directing it for Virginia, for our state, not for the whole nation and stuff. But so we started getting a lot more involved in Richmond, and Sherry, who was the person who had founded the House of Prayer, she starts going overseas a lot. God really opened up Egypt for her, and she's been doing a lot over there. But we were getting more involved in the city. So then spring/summer of 2019, just a few months ago, Sherry tells us that there's a ministry that's thinking about moving to Richmond. That ministry was MAPS Global. They were a part of the Fredericksburg Prayer Furnace, which they also birthed Awaken the Dawn. But they were considering moving, and Richmond was, like, a little bit on their radar and stuff. So, and MAPS, just to explain them a little bit more, so they are they define themselves as a frontier missions organization focused on mobilizing, training, and sending singing missionaries to plant and build bases for prayer, worship, outreach, and training in strategic cities across the 1040 window. And they're a really great merger of the House of Prayer movement and missions. A lot of times, the House of Prayer, it can have a tendency to get a little too internally focused and not be missional focused. And sometimes missions can be so much focused on the doing, and then they kind of miss out on the intercession piece. But they really blend those two together. And another statement that they have is, we're living in a day where these two realities are surging ahead to fullness, missions and prayer. God is establishing centers like Antioch in Acts 13 that will train a new generation of pioneering leaders and communities of day and night prayer, presence-filled worship, Bible saturation, radical discipleship, and supernatural power. And one of their motivational lines is, Jesus is worthy, the gospel is powerful, and the time is urgent. I love that so much. Jesus is worthy, the gospel is powerful, and the time is urgent. That's such like, that like gets me fired up. Like, oh, I gotta go, I gotta do it, because Jesus is worthy, and the gospel is powerful, and the time is urgent. So, do you want to share that word that you gave Sherry about when she was in Egypt? Okay.
Yeah, so when we were in the beginning of 2019, Sherry came to our house sometime.
Yeah.
We had her over for dinner, but in February I had this dream. I dream a lot like Joanna. It's funny how like you dream. I was like, I don't dream, and then I'm dreaming now. They're like, oh, that seems very insightful. but I had this dream where it was very explicitly describing Max Global. It was pretty much I had a dream that we were working on the House of Prayer. I was doing stuff there, and then the school came. And we were helping send students into these sandy places of the desert. And they would start worshiping. In the desert, they would set up their guitars. And then out of the desert, people would literally rise. There's noise. Rise out of the sand and start worshiping with us. So, yeah, that was in the beginning of 2019. Yeah.
But I'm back here.
Okay.
You can just come back up if you want, or whatever.
Yeah, you go
Sorry
ahead.
For figuring this out. Sorry. So that's all cool and good. So we found out a few months later, MAPS is in fact moving to Richmond. But essentially the whole way that the transition happened and everything, so they're coming to Richmond and they're merging with the House of Prayer. They've taken it over and they're in charge of it now, which is awesome. Essentially the way the whole transition was communicated to us kind of left us feeling a little bit like devalued and that we didn't really have a place at the table even after working as long as we had been doing. And so we start to wonder again, like, is this time for us to go? Is this a good time for us to step out? And we feel like, man, we're physically here in Richmond, but I don't really feel like we're connected. And I don't feel like we're a part of what's going on. And so we're thinking, all right, maybe this is a good time for us to step out and look for other things to do. So our hearts are open, but honestly, we're ready to be done. We're like, God, if you want it, we'll do it. But like, I kind of don't want to do it. So do you want to share about that one?
Yeah.
Yeah. So during the summer, we had a couple meetings with Randy Martinez, the director of MAPS Global. And it's funny, we met with him and then we learned more about everything. So that just kind of tells you, like, we were out of the loop and in the dark, largely on the basis of our team. But then when we met with them, we were like out of the dark, which was really refreshing, but also very frustrating. So we met with him and we told him pretty much, we're not going to work with you. We love you. We feel like God's on this, but we just feel like we just don't have peace. We essentially just not have peace in our hearts to work with them, based out of spiritual warfare, the frustration of like carrying something, and really carrying something and making something grow, but not having participation in such a massive change of a ministry. So about a week later, I was welding this stairs at a job that I was doing. I was doing construction, and the Lord reminded me of the dream of the cars. And explicitly showed me the face of Randy Martinez in the car. And I was like, okay, I guess. I was so visually aware. It was just so obvious that I had to, like, stopped working for like 10 minutes and just like sat there and just rested in the presence of God. And then we met with Randy Martinez again. We said, I guess God says we should work with you, so we're going to work with you. So, yeah. Yeah, so just to give you some more, even so when back in the fall, we met with, there was a week where I took off work and we did a vision week where we went and where we learned fundraising, we learned how their organization works, we just really inbred with them and do stuff like that. And in this meeting, I was just telling the Lord, hey, I need some healing. Like, my soul has been very tired. We've been seeing the harvest of God. I mean, with Awake in the Dawn and certain things, we saw a great harvest. We saw over 20 people get saved at a tent meeting we did. There was a lot of worship events. We really see the hand of God, but at the same time, our souls were dry because it was almost like we were looking for something different. I don't know how to describe it. But we went that week, and the Lord really did some healing. He reminded me of the dream that I had at the beginning of the year. And part of that dream, where I was working on the house of prayer, and Randy, the school came and stuff like that, part of the dream was, and part of it was, I was literally in the dream saying, I am upset that I'm not a part, and I feel like I'm disconnected to this thing. And this prophetic person in the dream came to me and said, because you've laid the foundation and groundwork, this is able to happen because you stayed in the gap. And the week that we did the transition with them, the Lord reminded me explicitly that of that, and it just was healing. And then there was the yellow car. The reason why they moved to Richmond as an organization, and just give you an idea of the organization, they're about 40 missionaries. They largely work throughout the Middle East in the 1040 window. We can't say where they work because of the type of nations they work in. I'm trying to think of other details, but that just gives you a general synopsis of what they do. But part of the yellow car, so I was at their launch meeting, and I've heard this story before, but one of the reasons why they came to Richmond is their staff members had a dream that they were pushing a yellow car into Richmond behind Sherry Moore. But this is coming from a person that was a wife of one of the staff members, didn't know Sherry Moore, didn't know Richmond, and they said they were next to a Broad Street. We're actually on a ministry is right next to Broad Street. And then someone else had a vision that there would be a rainbow on the road on the corner next to the ministry. There's actually a rainbow on the road next to our ministry. There's an LGBTQ like center right there, and they painted the street rainbow. So they're like, okay, I guess we're moving to Richmond. But the interesting thing about pushing the yellow car, I was in this launch meeting, and I heard that. The Lord, our parenting, typically our child starts screaming, and we have to leave meetings. So our child starts screaming, and as I was walking away, the Lord said, they had the yellow car and reminded me of the dream. So it was even confirmation to us and healing that we're supposed to work with MAPS Global. Yeah. So yeah, that kind of updated you to where we're at. So some of the practicals of what we are stepping into in this practical thing. So the last few seasons, we've been directing the House of Prayer in Richmond. We've seen a lot of harvest. We've a lot of healings, a lot of awesome stuff in the city. And with MAPS Global, the Lord is bringing missions back onto our table. And one of the reasons why we came to Richmond is because we would be catapulted into missions. So a missions organization came into the city and took the organization that we were directing to catapult us into mission field. And their mission training school. So we are excited. Right now we are preparing in the year of 2020 to go through their school so that we can get immersed into their culture. They're grandfathering us into their organization because they value us, and we pretty much created a place where they can actually run their organization beforehand. And we're being grandfathered in the organization. And to get immersed into their missional culture and be effective, the best way is to go through their school. And then in 2021, we'll probably start looking at doing some long-term mission work into places that I can't say on the mic, essentially, right now. But come to the luncheon, we'll be much more open and honest with what we're doing. But they have some awesome things. Just to give you an idea of the mission field right now, of where we're going to, that there's only one missionary for every about 400,000 Muslims into the region that we're working into. We send about 96 of the young missionaries that we send to the mission field go to already places that have been reached by the gospel. So right now we're stepping into a field that's very much not reached. And it's interesting. It's one for every 400,000 is how many missionaries there are. But for men, it's, what is it, one?
One in nine for all of missions.
For all of missions. So there's very barely any men in that region that were in the middle.
No, that's all over the world.
Yeah, but in our region, even what we're doing, there's barely any men, and actually there's almost no families into the Middle East doing mission work. So we're sending our entire family into the Middle East to do some extended work, and we'll be one of few, but we have a tribe of people we know, so we're excited. Some other things is America alone has enough young leaders. We want to encourage any young people here, go make disciples of nations. We really believe God is powerful. There's enough young people alone to complete the Great Commission.
And enough wealth.
Yeah, and there's enough money and enough wealth to perform it easily. But the only thing is we only send about 1% of every dollar given to missions and go to unreached people groups. And what is it? 3% of our missionaries go to people with no without the gospel or unreached people groups. So we as a family are responding to the call to go to some unreached people groups in undisclosed parts of the world in these next year, and we're preparing for that mission field. So that gets you an idea of where we're at. So part of why we're sharing, because we have more exhortation. Joanna has a more of a spiritual exhortation, but part of the reason why we're doing church meetings and everything is we're looking for partnership, because I've been working a construction job. You can't work a construction job in the Middle East and provide on the mission field. We're going to start in 2021 doing extended work into the Middle East, and we're inviting people to pretty much partner and join in our journey. This is via Harvest. Maps alone, the Middle East is an abysmal mission field, to give an idea in a historical context. Most missionaries have spent 45-plus years doing work into the Middle East, and maybe have seen one soul. But in the last about 5 to 10 years, quite literally, there's been a shift in theologically how we do missions, but even a shift in just what the Spirit of God's doing in that region, where we're seeing a massive harvest in the Middle East like never seen before. The problem is we don't have laborers, so people are literally in these houses of prayer. People are just coming to them, saying, I've seen this man with the eyes of fire, and they're saying, I've seen Jesus, and they're just coming to. There's one of my good friends, I shouldn't say his name, but he's stateside right now, and he works in one of the places, one of the regions. He was talking about how for 5 years he did apologetics-based mission work into the Middle East where he's living. And their goal was to meet 25 people per week and hopefully get a salvation a month. For the 5 years, they saw no harvest whatsoever. He gave up, started praying in his house. It became a house of prayer. And then within 3 months, people started coming to his doorstep saying, I've seen the eyes of fire. I saw this man with holes in his hands and stuff like that, and they just started seeing a harvest in that region. And what the change of what we do as MAPS Global into the mission field is we dive into intimacy, the presence of God, and then we go and love the community. There's a missional term for the 1040 window called a brass heaven. What that pretty much means is those theologically, the religions of that region do tons of worship and tons of prayer. It's a part of their culture and everything. But it makes it so when you share Christianity, which in a Western context is very logic-based, actually, it's literally like a doctrinal, the Nicene Creed, you know, doesn't get to them because they are a people of worship and they're so consumed. So when we stop worship and become love and from a place of intimacy, it breaks it down so quickly and we just start seeing a harvest. Like for MAPS Global, I could say this one because they say it on their website and stuff like that. But they went to Mosul, where 30 miles from the front lines when ISIS, and they were in the refugee camps when ISIS was there. They'd have 2014. They did 50 hours of worship, and in that place, they were in this like old abandoned mosque, like church thing. And it's just right next to the refugee camp, and all these refugees were in there. Started worshiping. They shared the gospel near the end. Every single person in the room got saved. And then they shared it again because they're like, why are they raising their hands? We just said you're all going to die probably for believing this, so why are you raising your hands? Shared it again. They all raised their hands. They all went up there, repented, forgave ISIS for what they were doing to their families at that moment, and the room was filled with most of the spiritual leaders actually from, because they knew these were Christian white people, so the spiritual leaders came to be like discerning. All the spiritual leaders now are Christians and planting churches around Mosul. So give you an idea of what MAPS is involved with. If you know Sean Foyt and all those guys, and they share a lot about the Middle East, we are a family with them. What they do is very much tied into what we do into the Middle East. That gives you some idea of what we're stepping into. Do you want to show the trailer now?
Yeah.
You want to play the trailer for 50 hours? So back... Randy Martinez and the director and our ministry, we just launched a movie back in this fall, and it just gives a little bit of a glimpse of what God's doing in the Middle East and promotes mission. So this gives you a little glimpse.
A Syrian lady that I know in a camp very near the border. So we prayed for her, and I said, did you see anything? Did you see a vision? And she said, yes, I saw a man in white, a sheikh wearing a white robe. She felt very comfortable with this in his presence. She says, oh, and by the way, his hands had a hole in it. And you could see the light from behind, like the light shining through the hole in his hand.
All people know about the Middle East, especially in America, is whatever the news is telling. And it's all bad news. War, famine, geopolitical crisis, ethnic hostility, radical Islam, terrorism. What people don't realize is that God is doing something magnificent across the entire region. And it's all happening in the context of this prayer and worship movement that's arising all across the region. And it's the story no one else is telling.
As she said the name Jesus, he just felt this heat wave and freeze back. And he got up and he walked out.
And the first thing he said, that I am the one you have been searching for.
Some big fire came inside me and he shook me.
And he said he was brilliant, filled with light, the most beautiful thing that I've ever seen. You have to tell me who this man is.
That's Jesus. That's Jesus, like, who appeared to me.
After waking up, I started being happy. I saw Jesus. I was so happy.
Whatever that was, that's what we're going to be doing until Jesus comes back.
Amen.
So that gives you guys just a little bit more of a visual context of what they're doing. We're going to try and come and show the movie. You can't watch it online. You have to do like a showing. We're going to try and come and do a showing up here sometime in the spring, maybe March or April. So stay tuned. But that's like, isn't that like so exciting to see what the Lord is doing? So I love that preview. I like cry every time I watch it. And I've watched it like 25 times. But the Lord's just been really tugging on my heart. I think I'm good. So, all right. So Caleb and I were kind of coming back around to missions. And as I said, like when we were in Global, we really felt like missions was something that the Lord had put on our hearts. And the past 4 years, like missions has not been an open door for us. We haven't had any chance or ability to really do any missions. But now, so like, you know, first 2 years we're married, we had like pretty much no commitments. We didn't have kids. Now we have two kids. Now we have a mortgage. Now we have like a lot of stuff going on. And, you know, it's the Middle East. It's not, you know, the technically safest place to be. But God is opening the door for us to go. And this to me is very exciting because this does not make sense to my logical mind. And I know that if God's giving me this this opportunity that doesn't make sense to me, like he's already got the plan worked out. He's already got the provision. If God gives you this the assignment, he already has the provision. And I'm so full of hope that God is going to take us on a journey that's so far more incredible than what we can imagine. All we have to do is just step forward, just move forward with the assignment that God has given us to be obedient and have faith that he is our provider. And, you know, when you think about all that God does for us, and all, you know, the way that he's working, even just around the whole world and the way that he knits everyone together, what we have to do is like so little in comparison. Like sometimes it's literally just like showing up, you know, and God, you know, makes the divine appointments. God sets everything up. He gives us the finances, the provision to be able to do everything. But all I have to do is like so little, but I make it such a big deal because I think about it too much, pretty much. I think like, God can't do this, and I like see lack, and I don't know like, you know, how things are going to work out. But all I have to do is obedient, and he really, really does provide for us. And even just in this last season here in Richmond, there has been like some lean times and some lack, but God has always provided. Even like over the summer, like we were like having a lot of trouble with money. We just didn't have it. We had just some things that needed to pay for, and I had actually hardened my heart to God, and I said, God, you're not taking care of me. I'm going to do this on my own. I have to, like, you can't take care of me. I just have to be smarter. I have to be smarter with our money, to be more careful about what we're spending money on. I have to budget harder, whatever. And I was like, God's not helping me. And I was so stressed out, guys. We had someone give us $1,000 out of the blue that did not know what we were struggling with. And I was so struck, because I was like, oh my gosh, the Lord loves me and moved and took care of me even when I rejected him and said, you're not doing this. He had everything, you know, he had every right to say, all right, fine, you take care of yourself, see how it goes. You know, and even though like I said, God, you're not taking care of us, and I was stressed, like God was still taking care of us. But God gave us that provision even when I was rejecting him. God moved despite my theology, which was very good. A lot of what the Lord's been teaching me too, like there's a lot of frustration in the waiting. I've just learned, you know, if God says it, it's going to happen, and it might not happen as quick as I want it to. But God's going to make it happen. He's going to provide. He's the good father, especially in the place of obedience. If you are where God's called you to be, if you are in the assignment that God has placed you on, and you know that you're where you're supposed to be, God is going to provide and make a way. So looking back, just over the past few years, I really I've just been struck by God and just his goodness and just the way that he's just prophetically and just everything has worked everything out for the past couple years. And as Caleb and I have been in Richmond, you know, we've kind of been like wondering, like, why are we with the House of Prayer, really? Like, this isn't really something that we like felt a huge connection with. Some people are really drawn to the House of Prayer movement. A lot of people in Richmond, when we tell them what we work with the House of Prayer, they're like, oh, you're from Kansas City. And we're like, no. We didn't really feel like the House of Prayer was like really, like we felt called to missions. We didn't really feel called specifically to the House of Prayer. It's all good and we are still serving it. But we really had a sense that, man, we're not going to be with this House of Prayer forever. I think we're going to help carry it for a season, and we're going to give it to someone else to take over. And that's literally what happened with MAPS Global. We carried it. We sustained it. We kept it alive and going, even when it was kind of hanging on by a thread. But we passed it over, and this has happened with MAPS. And we had like maybe two, maybe three 2-hour sets a week. It wasn't really not very active at all. MAPS has taken over it. Now we have prayer and worship from 8 a.m. to 8 p.m. Monday through Friday. So that's like quite the increase. What's really interesting about this is that for some reason, the House of Prayer in Richmond is very important to God. Sherry said, this was back in about February when MAPS was thinking about coming to Richmond. She had been ministering in Egypt. She was flying home. She was like half asleep. And she said the Lord very, very clearly said to her, Richmond will never reach its destiny without day and night prayer. She was like, oh, wait, like what and stuff. And I was remembering that and like realizing like, okay, God thinks that the House of Prayer, for whatever reason, is vital for Richmond to come into its God-given destiny. And if Caleb and I had given up and hadn't continued to serve, it's fairly likely that the House of Prayer might have just shut down, because there just weren't people. There wasn't just the manpower to be able to run it the way it needed to be run. I realized, like, oh my gosh, like, God trusted me. Like, I felt like the weight of that. God trusted me and Caleb, you know, fresh out of ministry school, had very, very little ministry experience, sent us to go into a situation that he knew was going to be hard, that he knew was going to try us, but he trusted us to stick through it and to fulfill this assignment. and to steward something that he thinks is vital to Richmond's destiny. So a part of my heart to share with you guys today is, what is the Lord asking you to be steadfast in? Is there an assignment that you need to be steadfast in? Is God calling you to stay somewhere and you feel like maybe it's time to go? Do you need to realign your heart to his will? Many, many times when we were in Richmond, like, we had two times where we were seriously thinking about leaving, but we had multiple times where we were like, oh my gosh, why? Why is this so hard? Why is this like this? And there are many times where we're like, oh, we just want to move on, get into something that we feel is a little more healthy and where we feel like we're thriving more and stuff. But we always felt like God told us to stay. And our choice was instead, okay, I need to realign my heart to God's will for me. My feelings are frustrated, but I need to realign my heart to God's will. So we chose to realign our hearts to his will and to his purpose. Even throughout all this difficulty, God was really strengthening our hearts. And we really felt like there are certain situations where you just kind of feel like you're going around the mountain again and again. Do you guys ever have that? Like, you're doing something, you're like, oh my gosh, this again, again, again. And there are certain issues we're just kind of going around again and again. And each time we positioned our hearts to not get offended, and we chose to continue on with our assignment in Richmond and not quit. And offense and bitterness, I have learned, is very, very much from the enemy. Nothing stops up the work of God like your heart getting offended and choosing bitterness. Conflict I see now as an opportunity to allow God to work in my heart. I'm still learning, I'm not perfect in this, but a question to ask when you feel like you're in conflict is, okay, God, what do you need to work on in my heart? Where is my heart not like you? And what are you teaching me? And we're going from glory to glory. We're going from strength to strength. There is an increase. We're not all the way. We're perfect, but we're not, you know, it's like one of those, there's a lot of things in the kingdom of God where it's like two truths at the same time. Like Jesus said, the kingdom is coming and it now is. Like, how can the kingdom be coming and is at the same time? It's like two truths that are true at the same time that don't seem like they work together. So God sees me as perfect, but I still have a lot way to go to where I am perfect. So I have gotten to the place too, and I feel like I'm like, you know, have you guys ever have that where you like something happens and you feel like your heart, you just kind of like bristle, you're like, ugh, you know, you're like, I don't like this. Why is this person being this way or whatever? I see this as like, this is an opportunity for me to surrender my heart to God and say, Jesus, make me more like you. And that's what repentance is changing your heart. And sometimes not getting offended is, sometimes it's just like, you gotta be more easygoing and roll with the punches and just let things go and not nitpick things. But sometimes choosing not to be offended is a little harder than that. Sometimes it's choosing not to be offended where you're kind of justified in your offense where someone has wronged you. And choosing not to be offended because of that. And I say, like, justified with air quotes, because in light of Jesus and the cross and what Jesus has done for me, like, somebody wronging me, in comparison to Jesus laying down his life for me and me being upset because someone wronged me, I kind of don't really have the right to be offended by people. And, you know, as I said, there's sometimes where you are, like, technically right in a situation, but love is the more excellent way. Love is the more excellent way. God doesn't call us to walk in rightness. He calls us to walk in love. Paul says, like, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. There's like the parable that Jesus gave of the two debtors, the one that had been forgiven for his great debt, and then he turned around and could not forgive the person who owed him so little. That's like kind of the same. I'm forgiven and washed in the blood of Jesus. And I can't hang on to little things. It's not, Jesus's blood is like so much bigger than that. So I'm going to read you guys a verse, James 1:2-4. I'm going to read it in the ESV translation. And James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And then I like in the message too, it says, "Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. Don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work in you so that you may become mature and well developed, not deficient in any way." That verse is so good. It's so key and important to yield to the Holy Spirit and keep our hearts soft. He really transforms and changes us in an amazing way if we let him. I feel like a lot of times we stand in the own way of our spiritual growth. There's a quote that I really love. It says, "It is our experiences that transform us if we are willing to experience our experiences all the way through." And that kind of goes back to that point earlier. Don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so that you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. And often we become caught up in bitterness or in offense, and we don't allow our hearts to be aligned with Christ, and we don't grow, and we don't become more mature Christians because we don't allow the Lord to work in our heart. So, I went back to this earlier, but I mentioned too that Caleb and I, our ultimate motivation for staying in Richmond and being obedient to the Lord was that we knew being obedient to him was much, much better than doing what we thought was best. And this verse has kind of become our hearts. In John 6, 66 through 68, So Jesus had just given the analogy again of you must eat my flesh and drink my blood to abide in me. And then it says, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' And Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" Caleb and I are very, very much feel this way, that like, Jesus, we don't have anywhere else to go. Like, we're with you. We're sold out for Jesus. We don't have anything else to do. And we just he's just so captured our hearts that we're so compelled to follow him, no matter where he calls us. And I love Jesus so much. I just want to be where Jesus is. I just want to follow Jesus. In Galatians 6:9, it says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." And then in 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27, you probably know this one, it says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I should myself be disqualified." And I really feel like Jesus, I said this earlier, Jesus is worth it all. It's ultimately his mission that I'm called to serve. It's not my own. And I've started to ask like the question, am I willing to be uncomfortable, not just physically, but emotionally uncomfortable to see his kingdom come? And sacrifice and suffering for Jesus isn't always like physical suffering. Sometimes it's, Caleb and I have not been shipwrecked and imprisoned and, all these things that Paul experienced. But we had like a lot of emotional uncomfortableness. And sometimes you're living a physically comfortable life. We were kind of living a fairly physically comfortable life, but we didn't feel like we're thriving. And there's something about, even when you don't feel like you're thriving, when you don't feel like you're living your best life, to stay obedient to the call that God has on you. Another area I really feel like we grew in was discernment. Discernment is so, so key. And discerning, why are you having friction and difficulty in a situation? And often sometimes we think if things aren't working out, then like, oh, I need to give up. This just isn't working out. It's time to say goodbye. And sometimes that's like growing pains, like you have spiritually outgrown your situation and you need to go on to other things. But I don't think this is the case all the time. And just because you aren't seeing fruit, it doesn't mean that it's time to throw in the towel and give up. And some seeds are long seeds. Some seeds are 5-year seeds, 10-year seeds, 15-year seeds. And we have to persevere to see the fruit. And some things are hard just because we're working with people who are still growing and becoming more like Jesus. They're still imperfect and they make mistakes. And sometimes things are hard because we're in the right place and there's spiritual warfare because somebody doesn't want us to be in the right place. But Jesus is so much greater than this. In John 16:33, Jesus says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Oh, that's so good. But we have to listen for the voice of God. God's voice has to be the driver of our life if we want to be obedient to him. God's voice has to be that thing, like where, when you're making decisions, when you're making life changes, God, what's your voice? What's your will? What's your plan? And if our heart is to be obedient, God meets us where we're at. You know, he doesn't leave us stumbling around in the dark. If our heart is to ask God, like, what do you have for me? Where do you want me to go? God will show you. Like for us, like, you know, God showed Caleb that it was Randy Martinez in the car with him. That was like God speaking to us, telling us that you need to stay. This is for you. And like even when we were thinking about leaving Richmond earlier, you know, we came up here and we had no peace. But God will speak to you if your heart is to be obedient. And sometimes like there's a lot of patience. Like even over the summer, there were a lot of things like when we were trying to decide if we're going to work with maps or not. It was like all summer long that we were trying to deliberate and try to reach a decision about this. And it was a lot of talking in circles and trying to figure things out and weighing pros and cons and all these things. And, you know, I think in our deep heart of hearts, we feel like, I think we need to be patient. And it was hard because there were things that we wanted to shift in our lives. But we had to be patient. And sometimes you just have to be patient to see what the Lord has for you. The overarch of all of this too has been God's grace. And when I look back at the past years and of our time in Richmond and everything that's happened, I don't feel it's prideful for me to say this, but I feel proud of myself for like sticking it through and persevering and listening to the Lord. But Caleb and I were still like not at all perfect in this situation. We still complained a lot amongst ourselves and we didn't always have the best attitude about the way things were going. But God's grace is what carried us through. And you know, we choose to follow the Lord, but God gives us the strength to follow him. So I'm going to wrap up here, but my concluding thought for you guys to think about, is there something in your own life that the Lord needs you to stay steadfast in for the purpose of his glory and his kingdom? Is there a situation where you need to stay faithful in, an assignment where you need to keep showing up? Is there a prayer assignment that you need to keep praying into, a family member, a friend that you need to continue praying for? Is there a relationship that you need to continue to pour into? And going back to Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary of doing good. In due season, we will reap if we do not give up. So I'm going to pray for y'all real quick, and then I'm going to let James come up. Oh, sorry, Caleb wants to share something.
Share something, I'll just join you in prayer.
Oh, okay. Caleb's going to join me in prayer. All right. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the words that you've spoken to people's hearts today. Thank you that you're speaking to hearts, that you're moving people. Lord, I just pray if there is an area in our life where we need to stay steadfast in, Lord, I pray that you would reveal it. Lord, I pray that you would speak to people's hearts, and Lord, that you would give them the strength to persevere. And I'm praying too, if there is something in your heart that you feel like you've given up on, even if it's just in your heart, even if you haven't physically given up for it, but you feel like your heart's not there anymore, ask God to realign your heart to his will and his purpose. And something to remember is other people will reap the blessings of you continuing God's work. It's not just you that you're staying for. And other people may suffer the consequences of you giving up as well. So I pray that God works and speaks to your hearts and gives you the grace to stay faithful and to keep moving forward in him.
Lord, we thank you. I was driving up here, and during the week, the Lord gave me two words. He said, harvest and courage. In the seasons of harvest, we step into God showing off what he has prepared in us and showing off what he's prepared around us. And I felt like the Lord saying this to even people in this room, in this house, the Lord has prepared something you in this season. He's about to show it off. But he wants to encourage you to take courage. Courage is stepping out into a place of where it's fearful or into an unknown place. But the Lord is just saying, take courage and step out into your harvest, where I'm going to make the things that I've worked in your heart and the things I've worked around your community come into fruition in the place of your courage. So, Father, we just speak courage to hearts in this room in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the perseverance of heart. And Father, let us not stop right before the prize or the things that you have set before us, Father. Lord, we rejoice over the harvest, over this house in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we say yes and amen to your will and your way. Lord, we say yes and amen to what you have done in our hearts. Lord, we say yes and amen to the working of our spirit man and our soul in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that this house will reap a great harvest in this region, but reap a great harvest to the nations in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that souls among souls and among souls will come into your glorious light, Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for the harvest of restoration of families in the name of Jesus. The harvest of restoration of income in the name of Jesus. The harvest of restoration of the years that the locusts have eaten. And Lord, we just rejoice in this season for what you have for us in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. Man, when Joanna and Caleb told me that they were coming this Sunday, I just had a sense that the Lord had something prophetically for us. And I don't know about you, but I feel like that is totally right on. So thank you for coming. Warren had a word in during worship that I was told fits in with this, and I'm excited to hear it. And then I'm going to leave you with one other thought and instruction. Come on up, Warren.
Just as a... As Corey and Patty were sharing during worship about the walls coming down and for this region and everything, we also have, you know, with Michael Holder being here and we have other missionaries here, we actually should be praying that same thing, not just for this region, but for all the nations that this church is actually representing. And I feel that that was a word that need to be, you know, continue to press in on those, not just for this region here, but for all the nations that we actually are touching, that we come into that fruition there. Amen.
Thank you, Warren. In all this, I'm reminded of a scripture that is probably very familiar to you, and this is some of the last things that Jesus said before he ascended back to heaven. He said, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Now, the interesting thing is that sometimes we put a big emphasis on the word go, but literally Jesus says, wherever you go, in your going, in whatever you are doing this week, go in that great commission of baptizing people and helping other people see the good news of Jesus Christ. Here's my invitation to you before we go, is that if you want someone to pray with you, to encourage you to continue to stay steadfast, to continue to believe that God will bring breakthrough in those areas you've been praying for, or if, like Joanna said, you've found that offense and bitterness has crept in to your heart and it's making it really hard for you to see those things come to fruition, I want to invite you to come on up and we'd love to pray with you before you go. You're welcome to head out. Craig is going to meet you at the door if you're interested in seeing how you can partner with Joanna and Caleb financially. He's got information about that. And then feel free to join us for the luncheon in the gym afterwards. Again, we'd love to pray for you if you need prayer. Yes, sir.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.